I want to present this morning is entitled, Before I Leave. Before I Leave. And I want to go through various accounts in Scripture where someone was about to leave the earth, but there were certain things that were made evident or manifest before that actually occurred. And it reminds us of the fact that we ourselves will be leaving the world shortly. In fact, in 1 Kings 2 and verse 2, David, I guess you could say just on his deathbed, was talking to his son Solomon, who was the next king in Israel, and he said to him, I go the way of all the earth. I go the way of all the earth. Yesterday, I had the privilege of being a part of a unique situation. Going to a cemetery is not unique. And even speaking at a graveside service is not unique. But getting to preach to about 100 people, who are, most of whom were not members of the church, for me is very unique. And I was able to do that yesterday. And I appreciate the privilege of doing it and being there. Of course, it's always a sad situation. And I saw a broken-hearted man crying and just devastated over the passing of his wife. And I knew exactly how that felt. And I was privileged to bring some words of truth to, I guess, about 100 people. Now, I don't know how many people listened, how many people paid attention. But I know that sometimes at cemeteries or at funeral homes, at those moments, people are more geared in. They're more focused because they're seeing something that they surely know is coming their way in time. And I hope some good impressions of truth were made. And one of these days, it'll be my time to go, and my body will be laid in a cemetery, and yours will too. And maybe there's some things that I'm going to think about, and maybe a few things that right before I lose consciousness, I want to say. Before I leave. The first one comes from Deuteronomy 34, where Moses' life is taken. Moses was one of the great heroes of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is referred to as the Law of Moses. Moses, we're told, knew God face to face or mouth to mouth. He was an intimate acquaintance of God. He was a powerful personality. He was not aggressive. He was not assertive. There was no man on earth more meek than Moses. But he was a great man. And he loved God, and he loved truth, and he loved goodness, and he loved the people of God. And God utilized his services mightily. But in chapter 34, the last chapter of Deuteronomy, we read, and Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo to the top of Pisgah that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah under the utmost sea, and the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, this is the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, saying, I will give it unto thy seed. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither. Before I leave, Moses could say, I'd like to at least see the promised land. Because of his sin and lifting himself up in the eyes of the children of Israel rather than God, must we fetch you water out of this rock? God said, you're not going into the land of Canaan. Now later, of course, we know in the New Testament, in Matthew 17, he makes it over there in glory. Moses and Elijah appeared in glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Isn't that something? God didn't keep him out of heaven. But he said, you can't go over there. But in the scriptures, when you survey the scenes of the types and the antitypes, the promised land of Canaan is a type of heaven to us. And the Hebrews writer says, that's exactly where Jesus has gone ahead of us. He's gone to the promised land. He's gone to heaven. He's gone within the veil there to appear before the face of God for us. Before I leave, I'd like to get a glimpse of heaven, and I have gotten one. And you have too, by your constant study and association with Scripture. Particularly, you know, you might think of Revelation chapter 21 and part of 22, where John in vision sees the city of Jerusalem. He sees a glorious, brightened atmosphere where God and the Lamb are the light. He sees a city that is composed of inhabitants that are pure and holy. These are the victors. These are the kings of the earth whose glory God has brought into heaven itself. John sees that. But it's painted there. The picture is painted in a very accommodating way, like gates of pearl, you know, and streets of gold and light, because we can compare. And the Bible is saying, regardless of what you value on earth and how beautiful you think something is, it's not anything really to be compared to the glories that shall be revealed. God in Scripture has given us, before we pass over, a glimpse of heaven. I want to see what I'm heading for, and I have. But one of these days, I'll get to see it. And not just that, I'll get to feel it. I'll get to sense it, to experience it. Not just read about it and look forward to it, but I'll get to be there. After all, that's my citizenship, Philippians 3, 20 and 21. Number two, from 2 Kings 2 and verse 9, I pick up this thought. Before I leave, is there something I can do for you? Now, you know, this is from a context we discussed a week or two ago with Elijah and Elisha. Both Elijah and Elisha know that Elijah is fixing to leave the earth. He's one of these rare cases. He doesn't have to die. He's like Enoch. God's going to take him. God's going to remove him, but not through the channel and the door of death. But they know the time is drawing near. And as we said last time, and as the scriptures make plain, Elisha is just clinging to Elijah. He won't let him out of his sight. He wants to stay with him and be with him wherever he goes. And finally, Elijah says to him, ask me what you want me to do for you before I leave. And you think about that, that here's a man that had served God faithfully. He's got the heart of a servant. He's one that is used to exhaustive labor. He's a man that is willing to stand by himself on Mount Carmel and take on the hundreds of the false teachers and false prophets when no one there except God was for him. Now, I tell you, brethren, that's a man. That's a spiritual giant. Someone that would stand there by himself and have faith in God and call on him to send fire down. That's Elijah. Elijah. He was no weakling. He was no weakling. And the angel, you recall in Luke chapter 1, promised Zacharias, your son's going to come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. And Elijah says, is there something I can do for you? So he's always served. He's always been courageous in his service. Before I go, is there something else that I can do? Now, stingy people don't ask things like that. They don't have service on their minds. You know, they're selfish people. They're givers and they're takers. Let's just face it. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A lot of people in life just want to be takers. They're receivers. Now that's wonderful. And there's a blessedness to reception. If your heart is right, you even get some good even if your heart's not right out of certain blessings. Like the rain and the sunshine, Matthew 5, 44 through 8. But there's the giver. In all of his life, he's let God use him to his glory as he tried to walk in the steps of his son Jesus, or back here in the steps of God, as it were. Can I help you? Now, on a deathbed, you don't have much strength left. You're about out of strength. It's waning fast. You may be about out of voice. You may be talking whispers. But you still have the same heart that you had when you had your strength. When you had your ambition and your will, and you could get up and go, and you could do things to the glory of God, and hopefully to the benefit and the salvation of the souls of men. Is there something I can do for you before I leave? Number three. There are two points here that I want to make on Jesus. John 19, 26 and 27. Before I leave, Jesus is almost down to his last moments on the cross. And he sees his mother in the distance, and that disciple whom he favored, John. And he says, "Woman, behold thy son. John, behold thy mother." And from that moment, from that hour, we're told, John took her to his house. And you might wonder about that. Jesus has some brothers, James and Judas. They write books later on. But at the time of that scene, they don't credit Jesus' claims. Isn't that something? You'd think, well, my goodness, it's family. James and Judas and Simon and Joseph. He's got four brothers and a sister. Why doesn't he say, You men take care? They may not be present. But we're told later that his brothers did not believe on him until after his resurrection. And he does not want to place his mother in the care of someone who disbelieves. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. But it brings to mind this point. Before I leave, I want to make sure that my mother is taken care of. And we'll think about our families and our loved ones. And I can remember something June said before she passed away, and it's just like this. And I think about it and I treasure it, because that's what somebody that loves somebody else does. You watch out for and you try to make arrangements so that it's pressing upon the minds of those that are left behind. I want to make sure that somebody's welfare is seen after. Maybe I'll do that. Maybe you'll do that. While I've still got my thoughts, my mind, maybe when somebody's in the hospital room around the bed at home and I'm just about gone, and maybe I'll say, now, you know, take care of so-and-so, or watch out for so-and-so. If I've got somebody there, I might say, I keep on preaching the gospel. What's going to come to mind? Before I leave, John, you take care of my mother. Mother, you take care of John. John must have been awfully good to Jesus. Of all the apostles, he was the one that we're told that Jesus loved. Of course, he loved all of them. But his spirit must have been akin to Jesus. He must have had a kindred spirit in John. After he channeled his energy and he stopped reminding him of Boanerges, one of the sons of thunder, he got him calmed down and religiously moving in the right direction, you know. He must have just loved him to death. John, you take care of mother. Mother, you take care of John. Maybe after a while, you might think when Jesus' brothers straightened up and began to believe in him after the resurrection, maybe Maybe after a while, maybe she moves in with one of the brothers. I don't know. I just don't know. But the second thing, and Jesus said seven things on the cross, and we've talked about those seven. But there's one more right here, right now, that I want to mention. And that comes from Luke 23:46, where Jesus finally says to the Father, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Before I leave, I want to say that. It helps me to say that. I want you to be mindful of this. You have cared for me every day of my life. And I tell you what, there are times when I think back on my career, and I think back on my life before my career, and I look back at my childhood, as far back as I can remember, there has not been a day in my life but God has been watching out for me. And you can say the same thing. The same thing. He's always been, we sing it, "The Lord has been mindful of me. He blesses and blesses again. My God is a God of the living. How excellent is His name. God has watched out for me long before I had much sense. But He was watching. And I know Jeremiah 10:23, I didn't have sense enough to know how to direct my own steps. But Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy path." And that's exactly what He did. You can say the same thing. The same thing. So, into thy hands, you've been taking care of me on the earth. Into thy hands, I commend my spirit. Number four. This one comes when we go back to the Old Testament. In Genesis chapter 50, verses 22 through 26. Before Joseph dies in Egypt, having been what we might call the prime minister of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh in the throne, God had lifted him up from poverty, from slavery, from prison, and placed him on the throne of Egypt. And he's exerted power and influence and authority. And by his wisdom, the Spirit of God giving him wisdom, he was able to save his kinfolk from starvation when they had to come down from the Palestine to Egypt for grain during a terrible 7-year drought. And now it comes time, he's 110 years old, and it comes down time to die. And he says, as it were, "Before I leave, there's a thing or two I want to say, one of which is, when you people leave Egypt, as you will, take my bones with you when you go." Now, isn't that something? You say, well, why would you bring that up, Joseph? Because he said, God's going to keep His promise. And one of these days, as surely as the sun rises and sets, He's going to take you back to your promised land. And when you go back to your promised land, even though I'm dying down here in Egypt, I want you to take my bones with you. Isn't that incredible? And in Exodus 13:19, we are told that when Moses is delivering the Israelites from Egyptian bondage, they're getting ready to go. And we're told in Exodus 13:19 that Moses got Joseph's bones. And Joshua 24:32, we are told that they were buried in the land of Canaan. He deserved that, didn't he? Now, what am I going to say? Before I leave, well, I won't have to say much because, you know, there are preparations already made, but might say, you know, just see, all dignity shown, you know. You might outline a service. Well, I'd like for you to sing this song. Or you might get this person to say something, or, you know, do this or that. You may have a few things in mind. that you won't sit or because you want dignity maintained, you want some truth taught or preached, you want good impressions made, you want good memories to surface. Before I leave, get my bones, take my bones, take care of my body. I want my body to be placed somewhere so that on occasion, every now and then, it doesn't have to be often, I wouldn't mind for somebody just to walk by and look at my name and be reminded of who I was and what I stood for. I might want my grandchildren sometime, maybe my great-grandchildren that I know just a little bit, they probably won't remember me, but maybe just to see the name. And they can connect the name, you know, to pictures and houses or to things that others have said. Before I go, take my bones with you. Number 5, and this one comes in the New Testament from 2 Timothy 4 and verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, he says, give diligence to come unto me shortly. You know, this is the final chapter that he writes, the final few words. I know that the time of my departure is come. Timothy, give diligence to come shortly to me. Before I leave, I'd like to see you one more time. Or after I leave, I want to see you over there. Don't you think about that? Think about the ones that have gone on. What a reunion it has to be. You know, it just comes to my mind all the time how utterly fantastic it has to be. The redeemed, faithful angels, God, the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ Himself. One of these days I get to be there with all joy. All joy. No problem. No problem, no regret, no memories of bad things done. Just everything is perfect in the presence of God. What a reunion, Timothy. I'm fixing to leave. Hurry over here. Winter's coming. Bring my coat. Bring the books, especially the parchments. There are a few things that I needed to say before, but it's almost here. It's almost here. I want to see you again. Number 6, from Matthew 11:3, from John the Baptizer. We've talked about this, and I guess it'll always be a puzzle in a way. But while John was in prison, I've never been in prison, but while John was in prison, he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, art thou he that cometh, or look we for another? We already know that John was told by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove that had descended upon Jesus at his baptism. That was John's clear sign that Jesus is the one that's going to be baptizing in the Holy Spirit. But now some days have passed, some years have passed, and he's now in prison. And maybe he says this more for his disciples than he says for himself. It's time for you to move over to Jesus. I'm fixing to leave, but before I leave, I'll ask that question. I want you to hear the answer, and I want you to hear the answer from him. But I'd also like to hear the answer again myself. Before I pass over, I want saving truth to register itself on my heart deeply, and it will. When it comes time to death, I won't be full of frivolity. I won't be thinking of new jokes or trying to call to mind some joke that I've heard to tell somebody. No, it's too serious a situation, too somber and solemn a scene to do that. But I'll be thinking about glory. And I'll be thinking about seeing loved ones, seeing Jesus, just like you will. And I'll be thinking about the gospel, what I've preached all my life, what we've believed all of our lives, worshiping God, keeping our spirits going. Before I go, I want to think about some more. Maybe I'll call to mind a passage or two that I memorized when I was in my 20s. Maybe I'll do that. I want to hear the truth stated one more time. And then number 7, before I leave, there are a few things I want to say. And right quickly, let me just mention 3 people. There's David, 1 Kings 2, 1 through 10. He says, I go the way of all the earth. And then he starts giving Solomon advice. Solomon, I know what it's like to govern God's people as a king. Now, this is new to you. There's some people that need to die because of their total disregard for God's anointed king. There's some people that you need to help because they helped me in times of great stress and calamity. And you've got to be courageous. You've got to be manly. You've got to stay with God and do God's will. There are some things that you need to think about as you take on this monumental effort. The second man is Jacob in Genesis 49. Before he passes away, he calls his sons together. And by the Spirit of God, he starts prophesying with regard to all of the sons, Reuben all the way down to Benjamin. And giving what God is telling him is going to be characteristic of their descendants in days to come. And it's in the midst of all of that tremendous material that he talks about Judah and how that the governance, as it were, is not going to depart from Judah until Shiloh comes, unto whom the gathering of the people shall be. He gives a prophecy regarding the coming of Jesus Christ through his son, Judah. There are things that he wanted to say and that he said. And then in 2 Timothy 4, 14 and following, back to Paul, he says, now Timothy, when you get over here, you need to be very, very careful. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Of whom do thou beware? For he greatly withstood our words. There are people that hate the gospel. They despise Christians. They don't want to be on the same planet with Christians. Now I want you to come, Timothy. Now I want you to bring me some things. But you're going to have to be careful. Be careful. Because there are people in this world that will harm you just as much as they will harm me. Number 8. From 1 Samuel 4, back to the Old Testament, before I leave, I wish things were better. I wish things were better. Verses 19 through 22 of 1 Samuel 4. These are the thoughts of the wife of Phinehas. Eli had 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas. Phinehas had a wife, and this wife delivered a son. And she does it right after the defeat of Israel in battle and the loss of the Ark of the Covenant and the death of her husband and father-in-law. The Philistines had defeated them once. About 3,000 Israelites were killed. And so they run back and say, well, we need a new strategy. Why has God smitten us today? And somebody says, well, let's get the Ark of the Covenant and take it over there. He'll fight for us. And so they go get it. And Hophni and Phinehas are with the Ark of the Covenant. And lo and behold, it wasn't so much the presence of the Ark of the Covenant. Their corruption, the disloyalty and unfaithfulness of Israel was bringing defeat. And then they lost this encounter. Thousands died. The Ark of the Covenant was taken. And Phinehas was among the dead. And word was brought back by one man that was able to escape. And he came back and he reported it in town at Shiloh where Eli was. And Eli, a 98-year-old fat man, text said he was heavy. I've said before, if I ever get real old, I'll be heavy. Maybe so, I don't know. But he was heavy. And he was sitting in a chair. And when he heard about the death of his sons, and particularly the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the heathen, he falls over backward and breaks his neck. and he dies. And the word reaches Phinehas's widow. And as she's bringing forth this son, she names him Ichabod, saying there is no glory. The glory has been taken away from Israel. Look at the nation. Look at what it's come to. So, in this, before I leave, I wish things on the earth regarding my people, God's people, I wish it were better. There's still a lot of faithful Christians, brethren. Don't get discouraged about that. There's still a lot of good Christians scattered hither and thither throughout the world, most of whom we'll never see before we pass off this earth. There's a lot of good people. But, of course, we're very concerned about the direction that so many Christians have taken by allowing themselves to be so impressed by false doctrine and false worship carried on by people in the world. 2 Corinthians 11:28. After listing all of those perils through which he has passed, Paul said, besides those things that are without, there's that which presseth upon me daily, anxiety for all the churches. He said, you can think about all these physical torments that I face, but besides all of those externals that hit my body, there is that which presses on me every day. What's that, Paul? Concern, anxiety for all the congregations. Wouldn't it be something when we leave, if we could just, looking at our family and our children, our grandchildren, say, well, the brotherhood's in tremendous shape. Got some very strong elders and strong congregations and Bible class teachers and young people growing up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. A lot of fine, strong family units, strong preachers and teachers. Wouldn't it be great to say, all over the world, it's like that. But it's not exactly like that. And so many people are now weak because they've compromised and have not been chewing on the meat of God's Word and haven't been for years and years and years. Finally, 9, before I leave, and this one comes from 2 Peter chapter 1. It's Peter himself in 2 Peter chapter 1, before I leave, I want you to remember the gospel. I want you to remember the gospel. Verse 12, he says, wherefore I shall be ready always to put you in remembrance of these things. And he's just been talking about how to make their calling and election sure. Though ye know them and are established in the truth which is with you, and I think it right as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that the putting off of my tabernacle cometh swiftly, even as our Lord Jesus Christ signified unto me. Yea, I will give diligence that at every time ye may be able, after my departure, to call these things to remembrance. And then he reminds them of what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, remember that? He says, that's no fiction. No fiction. Jesus Christ was claimed by God the Father there. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. That's the one that you believe in. That's the one you believe on. That's the one you believe unto. No fiction. No fiction. And after I'm gone, you've got to remember that. You've got to remember that. May God help us to take these thoughts to mind.